Blog Talk Radio.
The four person.
Welcome back to another episode of Taking It to the Streets. This is your host, Terry Delp, and I'm coming at you with a very special brother and a longtime friend of mine, Albert England. He did a little bit over 30 years in the Texas prison system, and I'm going to let him come on and kind of give his story. But I'm going to start with a short prayer. As y'all know, this is a spiritual battle, and that's why I like to ask St. Michael often to pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl throughout this world seeking the ruin of souls. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Albert, are you on?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
All right. I told you I had a few questions that I was going to ask you. What I would like to do, if you're okay with it, to start off, is kind of give us a synopsis or a brief history of your life, of where you come from, what you were doing. If you don't mind telling us maybe the events that led up to your incarceration, and then some of the highlights of the things that you faced while you were locked up, and kind of what brought you around to seeking out the faith of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, brother. The show's yours. I ain't gonna interrupt you unless every now and then I ask a question.
All right. Well, I grew up with a good mom, single parent mother, four kids, struggled to raise us all. So I come from a pretty good household. I got into the streets, started thugging, running the streets, which led to gang banging. I got affiliated with a branch of folks known as Insane Gangster Disciples. And from there, I just started running the streets, doing a bunch of stupid stuff, really, which eventually led to me becoming involved with a 32-year-old woman at the age of 17. She was almost raped by another man who neither her nor myself knew of. I did what I had to do to protect her from being raped, which resulted in the man dying. And that was what I went to prison for. I was sentenced to 99 years, aggravated, at the age of 17. And this was in December 1993. And I went to prison in 1995. Got caught up in a bunch of gang activity. Prison was based on racism back then. So me being a white individual that was associated and affiliated with blacks and Hispanics as well as whites, that was like a no-no in prison. And me being as rebellious as I was, I wasn't trying to partake in anything they were talking about, So I stood on what I represented, and I continued to gang bang and represent Folk Nation. 1997, 2 years after I hit the prison system, I met you, Terry Delp. And I'm sure a lot of your listeners know, you come from the streets as well. You used to bang at folks too, Imperial Gangster Nation, which is another branch of the Folk Nation. And me and you formed a real, real strong bond with each other off the jump. So I ended up getting re-blessed, still representing folks, but I got re-blessed into the Almighty Imperial Gangster Nation, and that was what I was affiliated with from there on out for the rest of my years. I went through a lot of stuff in prison behind this. Still based on race and racism. But all through my struggles and the trials and tribulations I faced, I've always been a strong believer in God. I've never had any actual guidance. So that was where you also came into play, because you was already strong in the Catholic faith. And although I believed in God, I didn't have any, I guess you could say I was non-denominational. I didn't have a specific religion until you introduced me to the Catholic Church. And
I don't mean to interrupt you, but I'm kind of curious because when I'm kind of made my switch and started trying to follow God, how did you feel about it then? You still being a gang member or whatnot. I know I had different reactions from different people who are part of the organization. I mean, what did you What were your thoughts at the time back then? I think it was like 2000, 2001.
Right. Now, in all honesty, I've never held anything against anyone who sought out God, because, like I said, I've always been a strong believer myself. You know, I just never had any guidance. And now I was like, if a man can find God over all this negativity and stuff, then that's what's up. Because real talk, we all need God. We all need guidance. I just lack the guidance. I've always had God in my heart. I just never had the guidance that I needed. So I look highly upon you still. I look at you then as I do now. You know, you've come a long way, and, you know, you've kept in touch with me all these years. Even when I was still in prison, you know, you've always been there for me, and I've always expressed this to you before that, you know, I was proud of you because you've come a long way from the Cash, which was your nickname and your street name. You come a long way then to who you are now. So.
And I know we was trading letters back and forth, and you had some questions about the faith. You wanna kind of touch on that a little bit?
Yeah. One of the main questions I had asked you was, I couldn't understand the Trinity. I couldn't understand how Jesus was the Son of God, but he came from God. I couldn't understand that.
Okay. And how do you feel? Well, okay. Once you started, I know you had went to administrative segregation, and you had a lot of time to think and to meditate. Did any of that have a little bit of a pull towards your attraction to or seeking after God?
I mean, I would say in a sense it did, because, you know, I was confined to a little bitty cell basically 24 hours a day. But I don't know. I've always been a strong believer in God. It's like I said, I just never had any instruction. I've never had any guidance. And, you know, it was – even now, you know, I'm trying to get an RCIA and all that right now, because the unit that I was on – they embraced homosexuality, and they had homosexuals in the church, and I refused to let a homosexual man teach me about God when it specifically says in the Bible that God is against homosexuality. That is a sin. So I couldn't see myself allowing a known homosexual to teach me about God.
And that's you know, like I told you when you first brought that up to me, like, I understand that it's like hypocrisy at its finest, right? And I can understand it, but I can tell you now, you're gonna meet a lot of weirdos no matter where you go nowadays. The whole world has changed, and weird stuff has become what used to be abnormal is now just a normal part of society. You're going to see it wherever you go. The Catholic Church still has its 2000 plus years of teaching. And I mean, and it's still true. If you're talking about that particular sin of homosexuality, it's a mortal sin. If somebody is an active homosexual and dies without the grace of reconciliation, they're going to burn in hell, right? And the same thing if you're a unconfessed murderer, rapist, any of the mortal sins, you're gonna burn in hell. I just don't want you to get turned off if you go to church and you see somebody with a limp wrist. It's just like our president, Joe Biden, calls himself a Catholic, but he's always pushing for abortion. Well, abortion is a grave and mortal sin. You can't be a practicing Catholic and support abortion, just like you can't be a practicing Catholic and a practicing homosexual. The two just don't go. It's like mixing oil and water. It ain't gonna happen. So I don't want you to get into RCIA, and if you see somebody who looks a little light in the loafers, if you will, you know, don't let that turn you off. You know what I'm saying? But this journey is all about is making sure that we as individuals get our souls to heaven. And the Catholic Church is the only church that can trace itself back to Jesus Christ, meaning it has the entirety of the truth if one is willing to go out there and seek it out. You know what I mean?
Yes, sir. And now I'm secure enough now to understand the way that the world is. And, you know, it, like I said, I just couldn't see allowing a man that was a known homosexual to teach me about God. But, like, you know, as far as my journey now, you know, I'm not going to be turned off by that. I'm not going to let anything like that stop me from progressing in my journey and becoming closer to Jesus, because I know that that's basically the devil at work. He's trying to turn me away from it. I'm going to stay strong on my path.
Yeah, and that's the same thing. Like, I mean, we had a conversation earlier, and I was telling you about this, the entirety of our physical life is all about one final result, and that is where our soul is going to end up. It's either going to end up in heaven because we made the right choices, or it's going to end up in hell because we made the wrong choices. And it's a spiritual battle going on to try to pull us one way or the other. Because, I mean, Satan has hated us since the very beginning when he first tempted Eve. You know, when his first sin was pride. He told God that he's not going to bow down to man. He said, I'm not bowing down to man. Man is made of dirt and clay. I'm not bowing down to him. Pride was the first sin of Satan that got kicked out of heaven. And ever since then, he's been trying to pull man down with him. And whatever it is, whether it be someone trying to get under your skin to try to provoke you into anger, or whether it be a female trying to, provoke. And it all has to do with the lower passions of man, whether it be anger or some people it's drugs or alcohol, and for some people it's sex. What the devil gonna keep jabbing until he try to find your weakness, you know, and you just got to be covered in the grace of Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is, once you become Catholic, is frequently going to the to receive the Holy Eucharist, or, you know, frequently going to the sacrament of confession and praying and always asking the Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, to cover us with her prayers, right? I want to jump into these questions I have for you. I did 18 years, man. I know when I touched down, it was a culture shock. Like, it was a completely changed world. I can only imagine for you. How does it feel to be out after 30 years of incarceration?
Well, it's a blessing, man. It feels good. But I don't think it's actually just all the way hit me yet, because, you know, as you know yourself, I'm on an ankle monitor. I really can't go anywhere unless I set a schedule a week in advance to my PO and have that approved. And I've only been out since the 15th, so I haven't really been able to do anything. Therefore, I'm not able to go out and experience things. So that's why I say I don't think it's really hit me yet. But, you know, just a little bit that I have been out, I mean, you know, we stopped to eat after you and Jacob first picked me up. And, you know, we went walking around Walmart and stuff like that. And it's, the world has changed drastically in 30 years. I mean, I see stuff now that I would never even have thought about then. But that's like I said, you know I have a lot more to experience, but I'm kind of glad that my movement is limited right now, because I'm going to take it nice and slow. You know, I'm going to try to ease out into society. But that's like I was telling the deacon. I was speaking to the deacon earlier today, and we were talking about some of the charity work that goes on here and stuff like that. And I'm really eager to get out there and do a lot of volunteer work. You know, I want to get out there and help people. You know, I've been in prison for 30 years, and the whole time I was in there, like before I came up for parole or even knew I was making parole, you know, I used to tell my sister and them, I said, man, if I ever get out, all I want to do is work and help people. And, you know, that's what I got my mind set on. So I'm ready to get out there and do it. And I'm in the process of trying to get my state ID and birth certificate and whatnot. That way I can go work. I can't even work, you know, without an ID card. You know, I already have a job lined up from, you know, here at the halfway house and everything. I just need my ID card. So, you know, I'm waiting on that so I can get out there and start working. But, yeah, it feels good, bro. It feels good to be out.
Already. And, yeah, and you touched on something, man. Being able to slow – that's one of the things that the Kobe House is able to do, is able to help us reintegrate into society. Because when I touched down, I didn't have that, you know what I'm saying? And I fell on my face. It'll all be in my upcoming book. But yeah, I fell on my face because I was just bombarded by, wow, look at this, look at that, you know. But I got a question for you, because I know when we were writing back and forth about the COVID and stuff, you had it in your mind that it was going to be a certain way. But how different is the Kobe House from what you originally expected it to be? And, you know, kind of give us what you expected it would be and how it actually was.
All right. Well, obviously, I've never been to a halfway house. You know, as your listeners know, I got locked up when I was 17 and just did 30 years. So based on what I've heard other guys in prison say regarding halfway houses, whatnot, you know, I figured it was going to be like basically like another institutional setting, except that, you know, you weren't behind a fence. So, you know, I figured out, you know, you was going to come out here and you was going to be locked in a house, and the doors are open at a certain time, you know, kind of like in a penitentiary, and they do an in and an out. You know, you got to be out at a certain time and back in, you know, your cell. And I was under the impression that that's what this was going to be like. And the Kobe House is nothing at all like that. This is no exaggeration to your listeners, bro. My first day here, man, I felt like I was at home. I felt like just being in a normal home, you know, with your family and loved ones. I didn't even know these brothers here, and these brothers embraced me with open arms and open heart. And man, it's a blessing. It's just like a real house. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like Tommy told me, the guy who oversees the halfway house. You know, I'm a man. And I'm responsible for myself. You know, they're here to help me and guide me. But basically, how things go from here on out is on me. So, you know, if I start acting stupid and mess up and go back to prison, that's my fault. But I got the guidance of these brothers here to help me, and it's a blessing, man. It does not feel like an institutional setting in any form or fashion.
Yeah, and that's that is the bringing to fruition of Tommy's vision. You know what I'm saying? Like, we sat down on Ramsey 2 unit, and he had this idea, you know, Catholic Reintegration into Society program, CRISP. And we sat down and we kind of just, you know, talked about, you know, some of the rules and this and that. And the whole thing was to have a home of Catholic brothers that help one another to live holy lives, man. Like you said, it's not really a halfway house. It's a faith-centered house, you know. And man, I'm really glad that it has taken off, and I'm very happy that you're there. So we kind of touched on how you were exposed to the Catholic Church, and of course you said you're going through RCIA, looking forward to getting baptized. Do you want to touch on that a little bit more?
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, like I said, you know, I still have to do RCIA, and I'm things are already in the process on that. But yeah, you know, I want to participate in RCIA and continue to grow in my faith. That way, I can get baptized, and you know, that take it from there. You know, like I said, I want to help people, and I know there's people out there that's in the same position that I was in, that, you know, they have God in their heart, they have Jesus in their heart, but they have no type of guidance, you know, and that's what a lot of people need, you know, and some people, you know, they seek it, some people want it, but they don't know how to seek it, and I, like me personally, I've always been a shy individual, so, and that's something I pray to, you know, and I pray about, you know, ask God to take away my shyness, so that as I learn his word and the Catholic way of life, and I become stronger in my faith, then I can get out there on the streets and preach his word. That way, you know, I can try to reach out and grab people the same way that you reached out and grabbed me.
Yeah, and that's the thing. Hold on 1 second. Let me get this text in. And that's the thing is sharing the faith, right? Because as you go through RCIA, you're going to see one of the commissions that Jesus Christ himself gave us was to go forward and preach the gospel to all nations. I interpret that to mean to every individual, right? And I personally, every day, you know, I try to go to mass, daily mass as much as I can. And whenever I receive the Eucharist, I ask our Lord and Savior to allow his light to shine through us, or allow his light to shine through me onto everyone that I come into contact with. And I go out of my way to, you know, I'm not so much preaching, but to complete strangers, I'll be like, you know, especially if I see they looking sad or upset or, you know, looking some type of way, I go just try to go out of my way to say something uplifting and to say God bless you or, you know, can I pray for you or something. And I get some side looks sometimes, you know, because that's not normal anymore, right?
Yes.
But Jesus said to whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing to me. And hold on, I believe I got somebody on the line who knows you, and I'm going to open up. There we go. Mr. Williams, is that you?
This is me.
Hey, Albert.
Hey, Mike.
Is this Albert?
Yes, sir. How you doing, man?
Kemp, you know, it's funny. I mean, talking to you on the emails for, 3 years now, and it's the first time I've heard
your
voice.
Yes, sir. Yes, for all the listeners, Mike and Terry are really good friends and did church and stuff down here together. And Terry introduced me and Mike to each other about 3 years ago, and Mike started teaching me about the faith as well while I was still incarcerated.
So the way I know Mike from on Facebook, I debate Protestants quite a bit on Facebook, and I debate Democrats quite a bit. Well, I had seen a lot of Mike's posts, and I seen that this brother really knows the faith, and I had a feeling that Albert might ask me something that I don't know the answer to. So I asked Mike to step in and help me out in teaching him the faith. It's good to have you on, Mike. This is Taking It to the Streets. Well, y'all go ahead and Mike, you got any questions for Albert?
Well, I mean, I tuning in late. I just got the text from Terry that y'all are on the line, so on the air. So, I mean, you've been on the inside for what, 32 years. I mean, what's it like now that you're out seeing a completely different world than you left behind? It must be a shock.
Yes. Oh, well, that's like I was telling Terry and the listeners. You know, I'm currently on an ankle monitor. So basically, I'm on house arrest. Like, I can't even go outside in the yard unless it's on my approved schedule by my PO. But, you know, I still have more freedom than I did out there. And, you know, we've been to a restaurant. You know, Terry and Jacob took me out to eat when they picked me up. And I've been to Walmart with Terry shopping for some things. And it's a very different world than it was 30 years ago.
Well, and I remember a couple of times, you know, back before, you know, I mean, in the last year or so that you were in, you got like tablets, you know, but before that, you know, I would write you an email, and I guess they would print you out a copy and hand it to you, and then I would get a handwritten letter back from you. So you got
right.
At least a little bit of some exposure to, I mean, the world has just turned upside down with, you know, handheld electronics in the past 15 years, much less 30.
Yeah,
So you got a phone now, right?
Yes, I do. I'm barely figuring it out.
Well, because
yeah,
that is a gateway to a whole bunch of really bad stuff that looks really good. I told you that before. You don't have to. I mean, and I'm sure Terry's telling you, man. I mean, here we are talking on social. I mean, Terry's broadcasting on social media, and he let me know on social media that you're online. And here I'm calling you from my cell phone. So there's a lot of wonderful things about it too. But I think the decline of society, the decline of young people, the fact that young people are having a hard time even just holding a conversation with each other. I think so much of that is because of phones. You know, cell phones, and I mean. It's just like anything else. There's, you know, anything good can be used for evil. And the cell phones and social media, they're great. I mean, I've kept in touch with friends. I've been able to, you know, meet and get to know you, someone I never, ever in a million years would have had any sort of contact with, because unless someone took me inside a prison to do prison ministry, yet it can just be a path to sin and loneliness and destruction as well. So just beware,
yeah.
Brother, you know?
That goes back to what I was telling you about our entire life is a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that kind of goes back to what Mike was saying, that, you know, the devil does use technology and online presence to try and lead us to sin, because it's a spiritual battle. Those tools can also be used to learn to, like, you know, you're already a subscriber to my YouTube channel, and since this is my radio show, let me go ahead and put a shout out there. It's Break the Cycle, Beat the Odds, and you can get on you know, those shows that teach the Catholic faith and be uplifted. But at the same time, there's a lot of stuff that's on there that, you know, you just got, like I said, like I told you before, if you always got it in the forefront of your mind that this is a spiritual battle, every day is a spiritual battle, and as soon as you get complacent, the devil's going to take another jab to see where you're weak. If you keep that at the forefront of your mind, then you'll be able to ignore some of the evil temptations that Satan uses, whatever means he can use to attack you with.
Right, and I was gonna speak on that too, because you know I'm pretty much aware of, you know, he's gonna try to attack me from different angles, and like, you know, after I had got my FI-1 and I made parole, a bunch of the guys in there, you know, they were making comments and things, you know, like, oh, well, when you get out, the first thing you're going to do is, you know, you're going to start chasing women, this, you know, they're not saying them words, but being more disrespectful and derogatory statements. But since I've been out, I've not even had it on my mind to pursue a woman like that. Like, it's not even in my heart like that. Like, I got one focus, and that's strengthening my bond with Christ. But I know, with that said, I know the devil's going to find different avenues to try to tempt me. So I'm trying to stay aware at all times, you know, like if something pops up, like I was on YouTube earlier scrolling through there and certain things will pop out. And I knew that the temptation was there, so I would hurry up and swipe it. I'd hurry and swipe. So, that is, you know, it's like you said, and Mike said, these things have a lot of negativity in them, you know, social media and whatnot, but I think if a person is mentally strong enough and you're strong in prayer, I'm pretty sure most of the times you can get past it.
Right, and always be aware. Just always be aware, you know. But, I mean, you're going to see as you start going through RCIA, and you'll, you know, if you're trying to learn, always trying to learn like I am, you'll get online and you'll be trying to learn, and you'll come across the guy who seems like he's really, really smart in the faith, and he'll be teaching errors. So I would just suggest, if you run across somebody who seems really, really smart in the faith, not that I'm a theologian or anything like that, but I have the basics down. So if you run across somebody who says something questionable, send it to me, and I'll let you know if it's right or wrong.
All right.
There's a lot of atheists and other religions that use social media to try and attack the Catholic faith, and you just gotta be on guard against that. Because you don't know your weaknesses. You've been incarcerated for 30 years. You don't know what your weaknesses is. The good thing is, because you don't know, Satan also doesn't know. So he's gonna throw plenty of jabs until he can get that hook in. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Am I representing that correctly, Mike?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and I think there's one other thing about with, I don't want to dig too deep into social media and stuff, but I know one thing is that, you know, particularly, you know, Albert, when you were in prison, you know, your interactions with people were all face-to-face. And, you know, there was a lot of, I mean, there are certain things you wouldn't say to somebody face-to-face, or if you did, if you said what was on your mind, you know, there, you might get a different reaction than you wanted. And one thing about social media and just basically is that people can be rather anonymous and protected behind their keyboard, behind their phone. Without that, you know, we all are trained no matter what stage in life we are. I remember when my mom, she had Alzheimer's in her last couple of years of life, and she would be, you know, she'd be herself with me. She was kind of maybe forgetting who I was. She'd be herself with me, and kind of the gloves would come off. But the minute one of the nurses would walk in the room, she was just you know, nice as could be, right? Because we're always kind of taught that from when we're little, even just kind of human nature, we're kind of nicer to strangers. But in behind the keyboard, behind the phone, people, they can be so mean, just so, I mean, the gloves will come off just immediately, and they would say things to you that you'd never say to your face. And it just kind of cuts through. We're talking about a minute ago was kind of, you know, primarily we were alluding to like, you know, sexual type, you know, temptations out there, but there's temptations just for people to just get outright
angry.
Mean with
yeah.
Angry with strangers. And the thing is that you it's like, you can't have a civil conversation with anybody anymore, because at least not online, because it's very hard to, because, you know, they just immediately just go straight on full blown extreme in your face. And it's like, they can't listen to a finer point of an argument, you know? So you'll be talking to somebody about, you know, abortion or Jesus or religion in general, and they'll just all over you and start calling you every name in the book about, oh, you're just a, you know, knuckle dragon, you know, whatever, who believes in this flying spaghetti monster in the sky. And it's like, you can't, they would never say that to your face. You might actually have a good conversation with them about God and face to face, but online. So there's a lot of times, you know, Terry said he's kind of a lightning rod for arguing with Protestants about the faith, and I am too, but I find myself online backing off. Just, I don't even go into it because I know it's not going to be, sometimes it's not going to be productive. So
well,
don't let
Mike,
it destroy your faith in humanity, you know?
Mike, I gotta be honest. I often go to confession about things I've said online, and I often get apologize to people online. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to quote Mike Tyson. He said that the internet made it possible for people to be disrespectful without getting punched in the mouth. And that is so true. But just, you got to be, just like I said, you got to be on guard, whether you're online or you're in Houston. So, you got to be on guard, always, because pride is, which is something that you and I used to embrace as a virtue, is actually one of the most deadly sins. Like I told you earlier, that was the first sin was the pride of Satan. And yeah, you just got to keep it on the forefront of your mind wherever you go, that you are going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means backing away from situations where, you know, maybe somebody is challenging you in a way that isn't physically threatening. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, maybe somebody bump your shoulder, or you're shopping and somebody hit your shopping cart, or, you know what I'm saying, and then look at you like, you know, it's just definitely is not worth it unless somebody is physically attacking you. Is just not worth it. You know what I mean? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. And it also says, do not let the sun go down upon your anger. So, and you never were really an angry person. And Mike, I was in prison with him for quite a while. Albert never really was an angry type of person like I was. He had a pretty good grip on his emotions, but just be aware that the devil is going to jab. He's going to jab, and he's going to jab, trying to find what your weakness is. Like I said, you've been gone 30 years. You don't know what your weaknesses is. Therefore, he don't know what your weaknesses is, but he's going to try to find it, and he's going to try to exploit it. What do you think about what I said there, Mike?
Yeah, no, you made I like you said, Mike Tyson, you know, the internet made it easy to speak disrespectfully to somebody and not get punched in the mouth. That's absolutely true. And that's what I was trying to say. Mike Tyson's more eloquent than I am. But, no, you made a good point, is that, you know, like you said, you know Albert has been, you know, in a different, completely different environment for so long that, you know, he's going to face temptations. He doesn't know. So to know his own weaknesses, and neither does the devil. So, you know, that's a great way of thinking about it, is that, you know, he doesn't know how to attack. It's like you're, you know, brand new almost to the devil in a lot of ways. A lot of temptations that you had before inside prison are maybe not there anymore, and it's a whole different set. So I think Satan's kind of confused right now, and I guess that's a good thing, right? Or it means, maybe it means he's just going to try really hard to get at you. Kind of fresh meat kind of thing, you know. Not to laugh about it, but you know what I mean. But
right,
yeah,
right.
That's absolutely.
He's like I said, when I mean it, like when I'm saying he's throwing jabs, you know, the jab is never thrown to cause any real harm. The jab's usually thrown to test distance, or, you know what I'm saying, to throw you off. But he's going to be jabbing to try to find out what your weakness is, and the best thing. So, you know, I mean, we all, as men, as masculine Christians, we know that pride is all of our weakness. So just stay on guard of that. The best, 100% best way to fight pride is humility. And I like to call it being stupid for Jesus. And I do this a lot when I'm out and about with complete strangers. Sometimes I embarrass my wife. I just go out of my way to be just ridiculously nice to complete strangers, because at first it was odd for me, right? It was odd because I'm a prideful man. But the more I overcame that, you know, wanting to be viewed as hard or whatnot, the more I overcame it, and now it's a part of who I am now. You know, I'm just ridiculously nice to complete strangers, especially people who walk around looking like they're constipated all the time. I want to let them know God loves you, and so do I. And, man, that is a hard thing to be disrespectful for. If I tell somebody, even an atheist, hey, man, God loves you, and so do I, man, that is a hard – it's hard to come back on that, you know. And, yeah, just keep on the forefront of your thoughts all the time that this is a spiritual battle. And, you know, that shield of faith is what you hide behind. And the word of God is what you fight with. You know. Oh, I got Tommy on here. I'm going to go ahead and bring him on. Hey, Tommy, welcome to the show, brother.
Oh, thank you.
Pleasure being here.
Yes, sir. Albert, yeah, you just got to always know. And then, you know, some of the obstacles that you're going to face dealing with the system, because you're going to be on parole, you know, for the rest of your, unless you live to be 120 years old, you will be on parole for the rest of your life, right? And
yes, sir.
So there's going to be some systemic obstacles that are going to be thrown your way, and the devil will use those to try to manipulate you into an unrighteous anger. I quoted that scripture earlier where it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There is a righteous anger. You know, if somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, it's not sinful to be angry about that. So he says, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." But there's a lot of things we get angry about that are based on pride. You know, I leave a car or two car lengths ahead of me in front of the car in front of me. And the reason I do that is so I have plenty of room to stop. But, man, a lot of times people just squeeze into, and there's no reason, you know. And that's not something to get angry about, though. There's nothing righteous about me getting angry about somebody cutting in front of me on the highway, you know. Or if I had a guy that on my way back, I had a guy, I'm not really sure why, but he drove by me, honked the horn, and flipped me off. My first, and I guess I might need to go to confession for this. My first reaction was to flick my high beams and motion for him to pull over, you know. But that's no reason to get angry, man. I mean, that doesn't hurt me at all, right? And so if we always got it on the forefront of our mind that we're going to be serving Jesus Christ, then those little temptations, they'll never add up to anything. It was a preacher once told me, he said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from landing on your head and building a nest. And it's kind of the same thing with sin. Like, you can't stop the devil from trying you, but you can stop the temptations from taking root. The scripture says to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. If you always try to remember that, you're going to be fine. The devil ain't going to have no way of getting at you, and then he's going to go at the next person. The problem is the devil should have killed us when he had us in his grasp, because, you know, we were strong recruiters, strong, intense gang members. Now we're strong recruiters for Christ, strong and intense believers of Jesus Christ. And you just got to bring that intensity to the faith, to the church. Now, there's different ways of manifesting that, but that same spirit, that same passion can be brought to live in the Christian life, you know? Tommy, I got just a few minutes. So we discussed, Albert told us that the Kobe House was not the institutional environment that he thought that it was going to be, that it felt like home when he first arrived and had an opportunity to speak with Oscar and Abel. And I know that this is very intentional from our standpoint and you as the manager of the house. If you could just kind of briefly detail what the Kobe House is, and kind of how we try to help guys reintegrate into society.
Well, the Kobe House is a Catholic program, and we do several ministries that the men that are at the house work through, and the ministries participate in. We try to make it feel, like he said, a home. Really closer to a three-quarter house than a halfway house. Nobody's trying to tell you what to do. There's a set of rules. You agree with them and abide by them or not. If you don't want to abide by them, then you find someplace else. But you're a man when you get there. I was interviewing a guy today to do a little bit of work that Father Ron had brought over. And Father Ron said, don't you not want to know what he was in prison for? And I said, no. I said, all I need to know about him, he'll tell me in the next few days by his actions and the way he is. And, you know, if he if he goes around here telling lies, then, you know, that's what he'll be known for. So he's his own man. And from this point forward, how he projects himself is what he's going to be known as.
And
so,
some of the ministries that y'all do, like feeding the homeless, I remember it was at a Brothers of St. Dismas meeting when that came up. That was an idea. Actually, Oscar was the one that came up with the idea. The idea originated from the guys in the house. So we're the managers, Deacon Denny, Tommy, those who are managing the house, don't tell these guys you need to go feed the homeless. They came up with it on their own. These are men who, I don't know how long, but I would imagine they got almost probably 70, 80 years, all the guys in there, total incarcerated. And now they're out here giving back to society. And that's what it's all about. To my listeners who have no idea what prison is about, have never had any inclination to participate in any prison ministry, I want you to think about that for just a second. These guys came up with the idea to feed the homeless, and now they also clothe the homeless. They take care of the neighborhood. They give back to society. Would you rather have a person like that getting out of prison? Or would you rather have somebody who's still involved in gangs and drugs and the street life getting out of prison? Because the only
living in your neighborhood.
Living in your neighborhood. Because the only difference is that these men love Jesus Christ. And most of them love the Catholic Church because of prison ministry. Tommy, if you could, tell us, how can people donate to Kobe House and the prison ministry that y'all are involved in?
Okay, the easiest way is to go to our website, KobeHouseTexas.com. That's KobeHouseTexas.com.
And what you're doing when you're donating to this prison ministry is you're making it possible, because all of these guys, I mean, for the most part, are going to get out. Almost 80% of people who are in prison at one time or another are going to get out. This prison.
Now,
go ahead.
We're a 501c3 nonprofit organization, and we have nobody that is on the payroll or collecting a salary. Everything is volunteered. My work is volunteered. Everybody's work is volunteered. None of the money donated goes into any individual's pocket. It all is used for the ministry.
For making men better men, helping men live holy lives. That's what it's used for. And man, I want to thank everybody for coming on tonight. Does anybody got any last words they want to say?
Blessings all.
All right, I'm gonna end with the Fatima prayer in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh my Jesus, forgive us of our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. Amen. And then Father, Son, and Spirit. Hey, thank everybody for coming on. Mike, I'm going to send you Albert's number so you'll have it. God bless y'all. I appreciate y'all coming on.
Thank you.
All right.